I invite you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is where we will read in just a few minutes. Before Jesus left the earth, talking about after he was crucified, after he rose from the grave, but before he ascended into heaven to the right hand of the Father, he told his followers that he wanted them to go into all the world and tell everyone his message. Tell everybody who will listen. Teach them. Disciple them. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so, the gospel of Jesus is a missionary gospel. Say that with me. The gospel of Jesus is a missionary gospel, and Christians are a missionary people. Are you a Christian? Do you name the name of Christ? Is he your Savior? Then you are a missionary, whether you knew it before just now or not. Not because I say you're a missionary. Not because you moved to the Dominican Republic to live. Not because you go on a short-term trip with a missionary team, but you are a missionary because Jesus said, my followers are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And all the world for you might be your part of the world right here. But if we are his followers, we are a missionary people. In the New Testament, we see missionaries doing what Jesus said to do. The Apostle Paul is one of those. He's not the only one, of course, in the New Testament, but he is the greatest one. We see him in the pages of God's Word going, preaching, reaching people in most of the civilized world during his generation. One of the places that Paul went was to the city of Corinth. Corinth was a major city, cosmopolitan, cultured, not far from Athens. You know, Athens was the capital of the Greek Empire some time prior to the birth of Christ. By the time Jesus was born, the Greek Empire had kind of waned in their strength and influence around the world, and the Roman Empire had come into power, but still the influence of Greek culture was strong even throughout the Roman Empire. And Athens was the seat of that, the hub of Greek philosophy, and Corinth was not far from Athens. So most of what was true about Athens was also true about Corinth. One of the things that was true about Athens and Corinth is that in their Greek philosophy, most of the people followed a hedonistic lifestyle. Jamie taught you a word at the beginning of church this morning. Halal? Halal. Okay, I'm going to have to learn it a little better. I'm going to teach you a word now if you didn't learn it in school. Hedonism. What is hedonism? Hedonism is the pursuit of pleasure and sensual self-indulgence. It is the belief that pleasure is the highest good and the proper aim of human life. Sound familiar? About the only thing different from life in Corinth and Athens compared to life in 21st century America is that the Greeks embraced that philosophy, and they proudly proclaimed themselves to be hedonistic in the way they approached life and everything about it. We don't want to be so out there about our hedonism, but most people in 21st century American culture follow this same principle of living. It's all about me being happy, me being satisfied, me enjoying life as much as I can. And I want to caution you, because for a room full of people who have a religious background, most of you probably don't see this as fitting your life. You think of that as maybe the Hollywood elite or the non-churched population, but I want you to realize that even many church-going people who profess the name of Jesus Christ, they still follow this guiding principle for most of their life decisions. What am I going to spend my money on? How am I going to plan my career and my future? What am I going to do with my children in terms of planning their recreation and their enjoyment? And most of the important decisions that we make in life, we don't brag about it the way the Greeks did, but we live it pretty much the same way they did 2,000 years ago, a lifestyle of hedonism. Life in Corinth, like life in the 21st century, was completely centered on self and what makes me happy and fulfilled. And it was into this context of self-centered life that the Apostle Paul carried the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for others and who called upon his followers to do the same. That is a hard row to hoe. I'm on the farming metaphors this morning. Before the church started, Tammy and I were talking about being down to the short rows. If any of you grew up on the farm, you know what it means when you get down to the short rows in the corner of the field, right? You've worked the long rows, you've picked the cotton, you've chopped it, whatever, but now you're down in the corner of the field, you're down to the short rows, you know dinner time's not far off. Some of these youngsters look at me like, what? If you ever hear anybody say we're down to the short rows, they're talking about we're getting close, right? But this is a tough row to hoe. When you try to take the self-sacrificing message of Jesus Christ into a context where people are thinking in terms of anything but self-sacrifice, they're thinking in terms of self-satisfaction, self-indulgence, it's hard for that message to fly. And so Paul faced some of the challenges, some of the hardships of trying to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ in this worldly city called Corinth. And he stayed there for a year and a half. According to Acts chapter 18, he was there for a year and a half, working, preaching, ministering. And he was able to establish a church of believing followers of Jesus Christ. Then he moved on in his missionary endeavors. He didn't intend to stay there. He moved on to take the gospel to other cities and other people. But the church that he'd established in Corinth struggled to overcome the self-centered approach to life that they were coming out of. And so after leaving the church, Paul wrote back to try to help them. And that's where we pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Trying to keep it simple today, the way Paul tried to keep it simple with the Christians in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we read, "When I came to you, brothers, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Paul is saying, he's declaring everything about my ministry while I was there for the whole year and a half. Everything about my ministry with you revolved around Jesus Christ, revolved around the message of the cross. I didn't try to compete with your philosophers. That was a big thing, you know, in the Greek lifestyle. They enjoyed philosophy, they enjoyed academia, they enjoyed learning and trying to, you know, they wanted to be viewed as being really well informed, a part of the intelligentsia in their generation. Paul said, I didn't try to compete with all that. I didn't try to convince you in a debate. That was another thing. In the first century Greco-Roman world, people, you know, let's meet in the town square, in the center of activity, and you defend this position, and I'll defend this position, and we'll have an educated debate on the different sides of a matter. No, Paul said, I didn't get into all that with you, not while I was there with you. I didn't get into all that because following Jesus is not about intellectual theories. Can I get a witness? Following Jesus is not about political positions. Come on. Following Jesus is not about religious preferences. Because Jesus stands apart from all those. He transcends all philosophies. And to try to bring Him into such a debate lessens who He is. He is above all. And so Paul says, I just focused on Jesus and the cross, Him crucified. So, but what does that mean? What does that mean? Does that mean that every time Paul stood to preach or to teach in the Corinthian setting in that church that he'd established, that all he ever preached was a Palm Sunday message? Does that mean that he always only talked about Jesus being falsely accused by the Jewish rulers and nailed to the cross and dying? Does that mean that he limited every message to just talking about the cross? No, that's not what Paul meant when he said, I resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus and Him crucified. If that's not what he meant, what does it mean? What Paul is saying is, my whole message, my whole purpose was to present to you the reason for the cross. The reason why the cross was necessary. The reason why Jesus had to die. And everything that's related to that. So it's not that he didn't touch on the resurrection. It's not that he didn't touch on the miracles or the ministry or the feeding the 5,000. It's that everything revolved around the message and the purpose of the cross. And so here, I'm just trying to keep it simple today. I don't always do that in my sermons. Sometimes I get real involved, and that's okay. Sometimes that's more appropriate. But today I'm just trying to keep it real simple. And I want everybody in the room to understand. Because listen, when I say everybody in the room, you either have this message and need to be telling it, or you need this message and should respond to it today to give your life to Jesus Christ. So there's nobody in the room for whom this is irrelevant. God created us for Himself. And only for Himself. But we came into this life wanting just the opposite. We are born into this life wanting to live for ourselves, not for Him. But God knows, because He's our Creator, because He designed this life, that it's only in being completely His that we find the joy and the satisfaction that He created us to have. Now, who does not want to be satisfied in life? Who does not want to have joy in life? Who does not want to be happy? Who does not want their needs? Everybody wants their needs to be met. Everybody wants to have pleasure. But God knows the way to find what you want. And it's not the way the world says you should find it. The world says you should go for the gusto. The world says go for this hedonistic lifestyle, even though if they don't use the term, that's what they promote. Live for yourself to be full of pleasure, to be full of satisfaction, because you need this career to make this money, to have this position, to have this status and this standing. You need to be able to afford all the nice things in life. But I'm telling you today, money does not buy happiness. Money's not unimportant. It matters. We need it to live. But you can look at rich people all across our society, and they're so unhappy, so unfulfilled. So don't buy into the lie that if you just had a little more money, that you'd be happy. That's not where it's found. Happiness is not found in relationships. It's not found in that boy or in that girl, in that man or in that woman. Happiness is not found in the things that we think is going to make the hard things more tolerable. The things that help us check out of the hard things like alcohol and drugs and other addictions that end up just bringing us down. That's not where the happiness is found. God knows where the joy is found. He knows that the only real satisfaction in life is found in Him alone. And you can have that joy in Jesus if you got no money. Some of you don't believe that. I'm telling you today, you can find joy in Jesus if you are living in poverty, where you cannot find any joy in life just because you have riches. God knows that we were created for Him, and that our natural tendency is to try to find that satisfaction everywhere besides in Him. So He sent Jesus to show us the way to God, His only Son. In my effort to try to keep it simple today, I'm not going to go too far down this road about God sending us His only Son. But just to remind you of what most of you probably have heard before, that there was a point at which Jesus, in obedience to the Father's plan, left the glory of heaven and came to this earth to be born to a virgin. He was a baby, helpless, just like any other baby. The Son of God, who was involved in creating everything that exists, came to the earth as a helpless infant, grew up to become a man who would teach people all about God, who would perform miracles in the power of God, to show us the way to God. How did Jesus show us the way to God? Well, the first thing is He told us the truth about God and ourselves. You need to be aware that the world is lying to you. Most of what you hear in the music that the world produces, in the movies that the world produces, in the politics that run the world, the men and women who run the governments of the world, in the cultural norms that we live within today, you need to be aware that almost all of them are lying to you. If you don't remind yourself of that on a regular basis, you're going to get sucked into their lies. Jesus came to tell us the truth about God and about ourselves, to combat the lies of the world. What is the truth about God that we need to know? He loves you. He loves you more than you can imagine. You see, one of the lies of Satan and one of the lies of the world is that God just wants to condemn everybody for their mistakes. He's got this heavy hand and he just wants to send everybody to hell who lives an imperfect life. And that could not be further from the truth. He loves you so much. And he really wants good for you in this life and in eternity. What is the truth about ourselves that we need to know? Well, one of the main things we need to know about ourselves is that we're sinners. Hopeless, hopelessly lost. Not because of God's condemnation, but because of the sinful choices that we've made. And that our only hope for rescue, our only hope to be restored, is found through faith in Jesus Christ. Another thing Jesus did is that he showed that God has the power to accomplish the transformation we need. You know, if God was just this nice, benevolent Father seated on a big white throne in heaven somewhere, but if he didn't have any ability to help bring us out of the things that bind us up in this life, then, you know, what will be the point of following a God like that? But through the working of the miracles that were a part of Jesus' ministry, through the healings, through the ministry, he even raised people from the dead. And God the Father raised Jesus from the dead after he died on the cross. Jesus showed that God is able to accomplish what we desperately need. Have you ever tried to clean up your act and failed miserably at it? I did a few times when I was younger, raised in the church. Knew right from wrong. I was given a good example by my parents and had good influences in my life. But as a teenager, I was making choices that, kind of like the Greeks and their hedonistic lifestyle, I thought this is what's going to make me happy. And all the time I was doing it, I was feeling guilty about it because I knew the difference between right and wrong. And so I would go through these phases where I didn't care. And then I would care and I'd try to clean up my act. And you know how long that would last? Usually about a day and a half. Sometimes a little longer. Sometimes maybe a week and a half. But my ability, my power to bring about transformation in my life was so limited that I never could accomplish what I needed the most. Then one day I quit trying. I said, God, you're going to have to do this for me. And I gave my life to him. And you know what? He transformed me. Some of you know one of my favorite verses in all the Bible is in 2 Corinthians. Today we're in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If a man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. And all things have become new. And I'm telling you today that when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, he made me a new creature. He had the power and the ability to bring about the transformation that I needed the most. And so, Jesus paid the price on the cross. The price for what? The price for our sins. Sin's a big deal. You don't hear much preaching, much teaching about sins today. You don't hear anybody out in the world talking about sin today. It's not politically correct and it's not popular. The thing that's popular in our society today is for anything and everything to be okay. Whatever lifestyle you choose, whatever way you want to go, then we're going to try to make it okay. We're going to be okay with it. You know, the Bible never says that. The Bible never teaches that. There are things that God says are an abomination in His eyes. And all these sins, some of them you've committed, some of them other people have committed, some of them I've committed, but for every sin, Jesus paid the price on the cross. What does that mean, that He paid the price on the cross? Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin is deadly. It's deadly and it's permanent. The only way it can be erased is when Jesus applies His redemption to our life, because He paid the price for our sins on the cross. And so, after He died on the cross, He rose from the grave, defeating death. You know, everybody's going to die. You're going to die one day. I'm going to die one day. The only way to escape death is if Jesus returns before our time comes. So far, that hasn't happened in over 2,000 years. So the odds are good that you're going to die, and I'm going to die. And you know, after that happens, there's only two options about what's going to happen the moment your life is over on this earth. You're either going to be resurrected to spend eternity in heaven with God, or you're going to be condemned to spend eternity in hell. Resurrection or damnation. There are no other options for eternity. And so when Jesus rose from the grave, He defeated death, bringing into our lives, into our choices, the option that we can choose through faith in Jesus Christ to live forever with Him. And then He poured out His Holy Spirit. Jesus came to show us the way to God. And after He'd made a way for us to get to God, to enter into a real relationship with Him, He poured out the Holy Spirit so we could have the power to live the life we were created for against impossible odds. The spiritual ability, the power to live for Jesus in a world that is so against us, the odds are impossible for us to succeed in this life without something from heaven helping us, enabling us to go beyond our natural strength, our natural inclinations. And the Holy Spirit is what makes that possible when Jesus fills us with His presence by His Spirit. And so what do you do with all this information? What do you do with Paul being determined, being resolved to not know anything among the Corinthian church people other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Well, the only appropriate response is the response that Peter himself called for when he preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Repent of your sins. Believe in Jesus. Be baptized in His name. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll receive the Spirit of Jesus to come and live inside your life, to bring about that transformation, to bring about that power for living that you and I so desperately need in this world. And so you're either proclaiming this message as a missionary Christian, or you need to receive this message as a person who right now is dead in trespasses and sins, and who needs to be brought to life and light in Jesus Christ. I lived two lives for several years. Even though I was raised, I told you I was raised in the church, had good examples from my parents and other people, good influences. I lived two lives. I was at church all the time, every Sunday, every Wednesday, sometimes other days in the week when special events were going on. But when I wasn't at church or wasn't under the watchful eye of my parents, I was a completely different person. A person who had no interest in the things of God. I was only interested in the things of the world. There was no evidence of Christ in my life. I had a foul mouth. I used terrible language. I did things that I knew I shouldn't be doing, things that I'm ashamed of now. And all the while this was going on, I knew that the two lives I was living, that they didn't fit together, but I didn't know how to extract myself from the wrong side of it because it felt right. Can I be honest? You know, a lot of times wrong feels right to us, at least in terms of the satisfaction we get from it. But I knew that I wasn't a genuine person because I professed Christianity and I acted like I was one thing, acted like all that Christian when I was around that certain group of people. And that was the very thing that God used to bring conviction into my life to help me realize you're not really who you say you are over here. This is who you really are. But I can change that. Can change that. You just got to come to me. You just got to be honest and admit that you're not who you're saying you are here and come to me and lay it all down. One Wednesday night, I reached the point where I was tired of fighting that battle. I was tired of living in fear. Some of you heard this story before, right? I'm going to tell it again. I used to lay in bed at night. See, I knew that Jesus coming back is a real thing. I don't know if he's coming back in my lifetime, your lifetime or not. I just knew that Jesus coming back was a real thing. And there was I don't know if it was Sunday school or Wednesday night lessons, but there was a period of weeks and months that my youth minister was preaching about the second coming of Christ. And I knew the Word of God is true. And so I was at least being honest with myself. Even though I was this church kid, I knew I was lost, lost, lost in sin. And I would lay in bed at night thinking, okay, when Jesus comes back, what am I going to do? Because my parents are going to be gone. My sisters are going to be gone. Most of my friends that I can count on are going to be gone. What am I going to do to survive? Does that sound crazy? I'm telling you the truth. We lived in Memphis, Tennessee. My parents had a little weekend cabin kind of place near Sardis Lake. And I was thinking to myself, okay, if I can just figure out a way to get down to the lake house, to the trailer there, the camper, then probably, you know, I can get by for a while until I can figure out, you know, how to get a job and start earning some money. One day I heard God saying, let me take all that off of you. Don't live in fear anymore. Just come to me. I want you to know, after that Wednesday night, and I got on my knees in my youth pastor's office, and I prayed, and I really gave my life to Jesus Christ. I want you to know I've not had that fear not one time since then. Not once. God took that off of me because now I know I'm His. And now I know if Jesus comes back before I die, I'm not going to be left hanging. I'm not going to be fending for myself because Jesus has got me in His hand. And I'm His. And He's mine. And I'm not perfect. Listen, the preacher is not perfect. I confess sins all the time. But I'm redeemed. I'm changed. and I have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit helping me live the life that I could not live on my own, even when I wanted to. And that's available to you today. Now, if you already have it, that's the message you need to be proclaiming to others. But if you don't have it, you can get it today. Bow your heads and close your eyes.